Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Ezekiel? And tonight we'll take one chapter in our teaching, which is the 13th chapter. So Ezekiel chapter 13. Now Ezekiel chapter 13 concerns the subject of lying prophets and the fact that lying prophets are condemned by the Lord. See, there's many voices that are around, and many times they are saying contradictory things. And they'll say, well, now the Lord told me thus and so. And then somebody else says, well, the Lord told me thus and so. But yet not every person, not every voice that says the Lord told me so really is the Lord's voice. Sometimes these people that are saying certain things are actually contradicting one another, so we know that the Lord couldn't be behind all of it. And therefore, there's a very great need for discernment today, and there was also a need for discernment back in the time of Ezekiel. Now, this chapter is not a long chapter. However, the language in the King James, which I'm going to use tonight, is a little bit difficult. So that we get the general idea of this particular chapter kind of firmly in our minds, what I'd like to do before we go into the King James translation, which is of course very accurate, I'd like to read the 13th chapter of Ezekiel from the Living Bible, in other words, the paraphrase edition. Now this is not this is not an accurate translation, but it gives the general idea and it puts it in rather easy English. So therefore, if we read this, then I think we do have a good idea anyway of what is coming up. So Ezekiel 13:1 reads as follows. Then this message came unto me, this would be unto me, Ezekiel, son of dust, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel who are inventing their own visions and claiming to have messages from me when I have never told them anything at all. Woe upon them. O Israel, these prophets of yours are as useless as foxes for rebuilding your walls. O evil prophets, what have you ever done to strengthen the walls of Israel against your enemies by strengthening Israel in the Lord? Verse 6, instead you have lied when you said, my message is from God. God did not send you, and yet you expect him to fulfill your prophecies. Can you deny that you have claimed to see, quote, visions you never saw, and that you have said, this message is from God, when I never spoke to you at all? And verse 8, therefore the Lord God says, I will destroy you for these, quote, visions and lies. My hand shall be against you, and you shall be cut off from among the leaders of Israel. I will blot out your names, and you will never see your own country again. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For these evil men deceive my people by saying, God will send peace, when that is not my plan at all. My people build a flimsy wall, and these prophets praise them for it, and cover it with whitewash. Verse 11. Tell these evil builders that their wall will fall. A heavy rainstorm will undermine it. Great hailstones and mighty winds will knock it down. And when the wall falls, the people will cry out, why didn't you tell us that it wasn't good enough? Why did you whitewash it and cover up its faults? Yes, it will surely fall. The Lord God says, I will sweep it away with a storm of indignation, and with a great flood of anger, and with hailstones of wrath. I will break down your whitewashed wall, and it will fall on you and crush you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Then at last my wrath against the wall will be completed. And concerning those who raised it, I will say, the wall and its builders both are gone. For they were lying prophets, claiming Jerusalem will have peace when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Verse 17, son of dust, speak out against the women prophets too, who pretend the Lord has given them his messages. Tell them the Lord God says, woe to these women who are damning the souls of my people, of both young and old alike, by tying magic charms on their wrists and furnishing them with magic veils and selling them indulgences. They refuse to even offer help unless they get a profit from it. For the sake of a few paltry handfuls of barley or a piece of bread, will you turn away my people from me? You have led those to death who should not die, and you have promised life to those who should not live by lying to my people, and how they love it. Verse 20, and so the Lord says, I will crush you because you hunt my people's souls with all your magic charms. I will tear off the charms and set my people free like birds from cages. I will tear off the magic veils and save my people from you. They will no longer be your victims, and you shall know I am the Lord. Your lies have discouraged the righteous when I didn't want it so, and you have encouraged the wicked by promising life, though they continue in their sins. But you will lie no more. No longer will you talk of seeing, quote, visions that you never saw, nor practice your magic. For I will deliver my people out of your hands by destroying you, and you shall know I am the Lord. Okay, now there's chapter 13 of the book of Ezekiel, and it's in a very free translation. Now, as we know, the concept behind this is that Ezekiel was in captivity. He was in captivity. He was deported to Babylon during the time of the Babylonian captivity, and he found that the people around him still had hardened hearts, and they were not at all really repentant for their hard-heartedness they had towards the Lord and towards the things of the Lord. And so the Lord took Ezekiel. We saw this already. The Lord took Ezekiel in a vision, and he saw all the terrible things that were going on back home, back at Jerusalem. And so the Lord showed Ezekiel clearly why the wall that surrounded Jerusalem was going to be useless for protection for the people, and actually the city was going to fall. All of the people were going to be sent off into slavery, and the temple itself was going to be destroyed. And so the interesting thing is that back in Jerusalem, you know, people were living in kind of a fool's paradise, because on the one hand, there were some prophets of God who were speaking the truth, which was really bad news. And a good example of a person speaking God's word would be Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet or the wailing prophet, because God told him that because of the wickedness of the people, the mighty city of Jerusalem and the beautiful temple was all going to fall. But the people didn't listen to Jeremiah. Rather, they listened to these other people that were saying, hey, everything is going to be okay. We got a wall around this place, and not even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, could ever take Jerusalem, even if he wanted to. And so here in this particular chapter, God tells Ezekiel, and through Ezekiel, the Lord speaks out to these false prophets. Now, I think this is a chapter that's very applicable for today, because there are a lot of voices around that have much to say, and they're saying things in the name of the Lord, but not everyone that says, well, now this message comes from God, you know, it really has actually a message from God. So let's take a look at this chapter again now, in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 1 in the King James. So in verse 1 it begins, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, so the Lord was addressing Ezekiel as Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. So notice they're prophesying out of their own hearts. In other words, they like the idea of people listening to them. They like the idea of the attention that they get by saying, well, now God gave me this message, but actually the Lord is saying, I didn't give them any message at all. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, I didn't give them a vision at all. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. And they're ones that would tear down walls rather than build them up. And then verse 5 says, speaking to the false prophets, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither have made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Now, here's something that that I think is of some interest in Ezekiel chapter 13 here in verse 5, where he speaks to the false prophets and he says, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So he was saying really that one of the things that he was implying by this is that in their own private lives, they were not standing in the gap and holding back God's wrath from falling on the land. In other words, they were in their own personal lives very empty, and they were not prophets who were rooted and grounded in prayer and in the love of God. Let me show you something. Move ahead for a moment in the book of Ezekiel and look at Ezekiel, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 22 and about verse 30. So Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Now here's something that is typical of the mind of the Lord. Ezekiel 22:30. Now here it shows the value of interceding before God that his wrath not fall on the land because of the wickedness of the land. So here it is in Ezekiel 22:30. He says, and the Lord says, and I sought for a man among them. Notice he just says, a man. In other words, just one person. He didn't ask for 10,000. He said, just one person. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In other words, there is nobody that was interceding before me for the land. And he says in verse 31, he says, therefore, in other words, as a consequence that there was no prayer on behalf of the people, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them, and so forth. So you see, this therefore would be one of the distinguishing characteristics between true and false prophets, in that what are they doing in their own private prayer lives, you might say, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, so that God's wrath not fall on the land. So here we have it again. He says, Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They, these would be the false prophets, have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not seen, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. And those, they've made others to believe that their word would be confirmed, which is not going to be done by God. And then verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. You see, this is something that I think is very important that we notice, in that, you see, there are many voices that are crying out. I was at I was among a group of people some time ago, and it was a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I was talking to this young man, and upon talking to him, I found out that he was not a Christian, and he had come from Vietnam. That was his home. And so I talked to him about Jesus a little bit, and I asked him if he would like to accept Christ into his heart or life, and I began to talk to him a little bit about the Lord. And he says, there are so many voices. See, there are so many voices. It's That's what he said to me. There's so many voices. He says, there are voices that are saying Buddha is the way. And he says, there are other voices that are saying, you know, that Shintoism is the way. There are other voices that are saying that Jesus is the way. And yet, on the other hand, he says, I see here in America, there are so many forms, and they seem to be all saying different things. And he says, frankly, I'm confused. And he says, I need to study and reflect more. Well, I can understand his problem because, you see, there are many voices and they are not all in agreement, and yet all are really saying, you know, well, this is what the Lord wants of you, or this is what the Lord has to say. So you might say, what is the answer to all this? How does one know? Well, there's a lot of reasons that could be given as to how to discern who would be the true prophets and who wouldn't be. Now, one thing that would come to my mind would be this, that when a person very, very genuinely seeks God, I believe that in an utter sincerity, I believe that they will find the Lord. The Word of God says, you know, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. See, and sometimes the search of people is, you know, very, very haphazard. And then there's another thing, too, and that is that you have to remember with regard to getting people pointed towards Christianity as opposed to many of these other religions that are around, one of the things that I find very fascinating is that the Bible is the only book, really, that has prophecies in it. Prophecies in the sense of predictive things that the Word of God says will come to pass. And, of course, they always do at the time the Lord says that they will come to pass. Now, the reason that in the writings of these other religions there is no prophecy, their books are written by man. And man doesn't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. And man would have no concept of knowing what's going to happen 10 days in the future, or 10 years in the future, or 1,000 years in the future. And yet God can move so easily, not only hundreds, but even thousands of years into the future with such pinpoint accuracy. Our God is able. And therefore the Bible is something that is, you know, worth examining. And then also, too, then once a person does zero in on the Bible, you know, then there has to be a certain amount of knowledge of the Word that the person would have on his own. Because, you see, people can say, well, no, the Bible says this or the Bible says that. Well, the Bible says a lot of things. You can make the Bible almost to say anything you want it to say. And so, therefore, it's very important, I think, that everyone not accept what comes over the television broadcast or what comes over the radio or what you hear from a Bible teacher or what you would hear from a pulpit in Sunday on church. The thing is, there's need to have a knowledge of the Word yourself, and there's a need to have the Spirit of God within you so that you can, by the help of the Holy Spirit, discern what is the true voice and the false voice, because the spirits need to be tested. And the thing is, what is said needs to be in conformity, of course, with the Word of God. But there are many voices around, and we need to be very, very sensitive to the fact that God does speak, but there also are counterfeit voices. And Jesus said, you know, beware of these wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. So Jesus warned us that there would be much counterfeit around. They look good, but he says inwardly they're wolves. They look like sheep. And then also, too, if you study the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 or 8 parables that are given right in a row, and basically they all concern the church situation, that is the time between the two comings, between the first coming and the second coming. And Jesus again and again and again pointed out in Matthew chapter 13 that there would be much of the counterfeit that would be within what we might call the church system. So therefore we have to have an open heart, we have to truly seek the Lord, and we have to have some knowledge ourselves of the Word. You know, things that are really important to us, we don't turn over to somebody else. See, for example, very few of us would ever just toss our billfold in somebody in our bank account. Well, you just handle my financial affairs, I'll just trust you. And we don't know that much about the individual. You say, well, wait a minute, now that's important. My pocketbook is very, very important. I mean, I'm not going to just trust that with anybody. That's important. See, that's our attitude, and it's a very wise thing. But on the other hand, you see, whether we're rich or poor or we have success or failure financially is of itself, you know, not that great a thing, but our eternal salvation is of tremendous consequence. And yet people just blindly say, well, I'll just take the word of this other person who says thus and so. No, we need to know the Word ourselves.
Okay, now then we continue, and it says in verse 8, he says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because you have spoken vanity, in other words, just kind of vanity can mean kind of an emptiness, really, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, and that divine lies. In other words, they say, oh, God is showing me something, and then what they say is actually a lie. It's not from God. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. It's kind of interesting here. It says, they shall not be in the assembly of my people. Now, this indicates here that there are these false prophets that are not outsiders to Israel, but actually they are right within the group, as it were, and they are pretending to be true Israelites, but actually are not. There's a big difference in what I call churchianity versus Christianity. Christianity would refer to those people that are Christians that are genuinely committed to Christ. Churchianity would be those that have just a surface relationship, but there's no genuineness. They don't really know the Lord. They may know about the Lord, but they don't know Him. Then verse 10 says, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So he says, so basically, say Jeremiah back in Jerusalem was saying, you know, hey, you people are sinning before God. There are terrible evils that God sees, and there is not going to be peace. There's going to be war. There's going to be famine. There's going to be desolation. There's going to be destruction. Now, these other people are saying, oh, no, everything is going to be okay. God is very pleased with us. See, and so therefore they were saying contradictory things. So here the false prophets were saying there would be peace, and yet on the other hand, the Lord says, no, there will be no peace. And then furthermore, in the second half of verse 10, it says, one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now the idea is that there's a wall built, and then it's like whitewashed. And when it's whitewashed, you don't really see, you know, how bad the cracks are in it, and how it's a wall that really will fall. See, there's a tremendous attempt on the part of those who have the public's attention, whether it be sometimes in ecclesiastical circles or political circles or anything else, they want to stay there. And so therefore what they will do is they don't want people upset, and so therefore they paint rosy pictures of the situation when there really is no rosy picture. If you want to look to the political situation, one example of it that I think is very obvious, and this is not talking about any particular president because it's been going on as long as I can remember, but at any rate, once a year there is a State of the Union message that is given by the president to Congress. We know this is at the beginning of the year, but the thing is, having listened to so many of these, you know, it to me is somewhat you know, upsetting, the fact that there's such a rosy picture that is painted of the United States of America by and large, and yet there's not an honest confrontation with the sins of the people, the sins towards one another and sins before God. So in other words, it's like this wall, you know, everything is okay, and there's a whitewash that doesn't show how beneath it everything is just crumbling and falling to pieces. So we have to be very, very careful. They were whitewashing the sins of the people in the old days, and there are people that are still doing it today. They say, oh, everything is okay. There's no real problem. God isn't upset. You know, nothing will ever happen to the United States of America. You know, everything is all right, and so forth. Now, then verse 11. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, say unto them who daub it with untempered mortar, in other words, with the whitewash, that it shall fall. The wall is going to fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall. It's like the Lord addresses the hailstones. He says, you're going to fall, and a stormy wind shall break it, shall break down the wall. You see, we all want peace, and we all want protection. Now, the thing is, sometimes when we want peace and we want protection, we'll put our strength in some type of a wall, but it's important that we have our protection behind, you know, what really is a solid wall. For example, a little while ago we saw in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, you know, you have feared the sword, You know, you feared that, and a sword is going to come upon you. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, in the New Testament, he says, don't fear somebody who can kill you, but then after that can't do anything more to you. You know, in other words, when the person dies, if he's right with God, he's going to go right to the Lord. He can do nothing after the moment of death. He says, so don't fear him, but rather fear God, who's able to, you know, send both body and soul into hell. And so therefore, he said, you feared the wrong thing. What we had a couple of chapters back is, you know, you people have feared the wrong things. You have feared the sword rather than fearing God. Now, people today tend to have walls that will make them feel good. And so therefore, like in today, you know, they say, well, we have our nuclear submarines that are prowling the sea. We have our strategic air command and all that sort of thing. Well, I'm not against, you know, military buildup or anything. But on the other hand, in the last analysis, our protection is not in the things of man. Our protection is in the Lord. Unless the Lord build the house, you know, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, the watchman is just going to watch in vain unless the Lord is the one that really is behind the city, taking care of it and protecting it. And so we have to remember that there are walls that people build up that are many times not going to really hold back the problem when it does come. One of the things that's kind of interesting to me, that it's a new phenomenon that we have here in this country, and I feel it's a very sad phenomenon myself. You may disagree with me. I could be wrong. It's just my own personal opinion, because the Bible doesn't address this directly. But we all know that there's somewhat of an economic problem in this country. There's a depressed economy. There are a lot of people that are out of work, and there's a lot of people that are hurting. Okay, now one of the solutions, you see, that those who are in positions of authority have come up with is the people involved too, really. But they've started this lottery business, and they said, well, now this will build up a sagging economy. We'll start this gambling in the various states. I think about half the states now have lotteries, and so gambling is encouraged, and they figure, well, now this is going to pump up our economy. No, that's not going to help anything in the long run. It's like building a wall that is rotten inside and has a whitewash. It really, in the last analysis, depletes the economy and is really counterproductive. There's a lot of things that's wrong with lottery. I mean, it just is, you know, it appeals to getting something for nothing, which is kind of a greed problem that man often has. But in addition to that, it can be very, very addicting. You know, people see some alcoholic down on the gutter, you know, they say, oh, that poor man, you know. Well, you say, well, he can't help it, you know, he's addicted to alcohol. But the thing is, there's also an addiction to gambling too. And there's a tremendous number of people who never would have gambled that are beginning to gamble, because in half of the states in this country, this is beginning. Now, this is not to you know, put down anybody that may have, you know, bought a lottery ticket or whatever. I think that Christians should avoid it. That's my own personal opinion. But I'm trying to show some consequences of this. It was kind of shocking to me sometime years ago, where there was a friend of mine who was in the seminary with me. And his father was a very supposedly wealthy and well-known medical doctor. And I met the man, and he had a very, very lucrative practice in the San Francisco Bay Area. And yet my friend confided to me something that he knew about his father. And he said, he's addicted to gambling the same way some people are addicted to alcohol. He's a compulsive gambler. So on the daytime, he's taking care of the patients, but he says in the evenings, he's out playing at all these casinos, and he says he's in a mess financially, even though he should be a very wealthy man. He has gambling debts. But I just bring this about in that, you see, there's various walls that people try to build up. Now, for example, normally speaking, when a people walk with God, God will bless that nation. God will bless that nation. You see, but when there's a lot of crime, when there's violence, when there's homosexuality, when there's a flood of filth that's coming over television stations right into the homes, in many ways, when there's an ignoring of God in the school system, then the Lord sometimes say, okay, you know, you're not at all looking to me. And so therefore we do find that for some reason or another, the economy tends to slip. And then there's bad times, And then people have a choice. They have a choice of saying, well, now, maybe, you know, maybe we need a little protection. And the protection would be by going to the Lord, which would be the right thing, and getting, you know, sins out of the national life. Or on the other hand, they can have these false walls built up. Well, we're going to boost our economy by this, that, or the other thing. But it's like a wall that's whitewashed that has no strength to it. And it's not going to really hold back the enemy when the enemy strikes. So, at any rate, they had their wall, which was a physical one in those days. We have something like that in our time. So then, let's try verse 13 again. So it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will break it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. It says, so will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, in other words, that you've whitewashed, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation shall be uncovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, that there's somebody in charge, that God is watching over the situation, and that when there's too much sin, there's going to be a time when God does intervene. And then they realize that God is intervening because the destruction is so severe. Then verse 15, he says, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So we saw last time as we studied in Ezekiel chapter 12, we saw the terrible fate that awaited the king of Jerusalem, who was named Zedekiah. He was a very wicked man, and he would not listen to the messengers that God was sending. And so therefore he had this terrible end where God allowed him, or actually caused him really to rebel against the king of Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, that does it. And then he moved against Jerusalem. There was a siege of 2 years. And then finally the army was just went in all directions. Zedekiah, the king himself, tried to escape. And they caught him. They brought him before King Nebuchadnezzar. And then his eyes were gouged out. And then he was sent alive and yet blind to Babylon to die in a foreign land. Now, it's a very, very sad thing, but Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, he was listening to the false prophets that were saying, hey, there's going to be peace. But there was going to be no peace. God was going to move against the city because of its sins. You know, it's an interesting little sidelight on Zedekiah. See, now remember, there was one nation of Israel at the time of Saul and David and Solomon. But then after Solomon, it split into two nations, really the northern 10 tribes and then the southern 2 tribes. Now the northern 10 tribes, they went into captivity, and then about 150 years later, at the time of Zedekiah that we're talking about, they also went into captivity. But the last king of the land, the last king of Judah, was Zedekiah, and strictly speaking, there has been no king since that time. The next king of the Jews will be Jesus himself. Think about that. You see, Zedekiah was the last one of the royal line. All right. Now, after the 70-year captivity, they came back, but because they were under the Persian, the Medo-Persian thumb, they wouldn't allow kings. And so therefore there had to be governors. So Zerubbabel was the governor. But there was no king. Now at the time of Jesus, hundreds of years in the future, at the time of Jesus, there was a king, but he really wasn't a king. His name was Herod. He was a half-Jew, and you know, he wasn't accepted by the Jews or anything like that. He really wasn't the king. Jesus should have been the king if anybody was. Okay, then the Jewish people were dispersed all over the world because of the rejection of Christ. And now, after a 2,000-year dispersion, they're back in the land. Okay, they have a prime minister over there, but they still don't have a king. So therefore, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, when it was the time of the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, okay, until the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ, and then when Jesus rules and reigns upon this earth, Israel has had no king. So in other words, the one that follows Zedekiah as king is going to be, and soon, Jesus himself. But Zedekiah made a bad mistake, and he was saying that, he was listening to these false prophets. Now, one of the things, too, that disturbs me a little bit is if you walk around Salem long enough, you're going to, sooner or later, walk into some of these people that are carrying these placards that say, peace. We want peace all the time. Well, that's fine. Everybody wants peace. But the thing is, I don't think there's going to be any peace on this earth until the world will recognize Jesus Christ. See, what many of them want is peace independent of Jesus, and it simply won't work. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, when they shall say, now this is after the rapture of the church, after God removes his own, but right at the very beginning, the very beginning of the tribulation period, it says, when they shall say peace and safety, okay, we want peace, we want safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so that is the beginning of World War III at the beginning of the tribulation period. That should be after we are gone, if my understanding of the scripture is correct. But anyway, there's a lot of voices for peace, but the price of peace is receiving Jesus Christ in a genuine way. Now, verse 17, he says, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, who prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. So there were women that were getting into the act, and they were prophesying falsely also. And verse 18 says, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew amulets upon all wrists, and make kerchiefs for the head of every person of stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your amulets, with which you there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Because your kerchiefs, or handkerchiefs is the idea, also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing here that obviously these amulets that people were wearing on their wrists and the kerchiefs that they were putting on their head had something to do with these pagan superstitions. And these women were leading them astray, and they were saying, more or less that they were of God. Now, one of the things today that we should be very wary of, I think, is the fact that there are a lot of women that are involved in teaching things that are contrary to the Bible. One area where I feel we have to be very cautious with would be in the area of these advice columnists in the newspaper. Almost every newspaper you pick up, and there's, dear so-and-so. And you see, but they'll give answers that seem good to the natural mind, but yet you see there's no recognition that the Bible is the Word of God, by and large, nor is there any recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there is only life through His name. You see, it's humanism at its worst is simply an ignoring of Jesus Christ and an ignoring of the Word of God. And therefore, everything that proceeds from the natural mind. And we have to be very, very careful of that because there's so much of it around. And it is very, very deceiving because it seems good. The answers seem to, there's a human wisdom that's connected with a lot of this. But beware, beware. There can be great deception because people say, oh, it's great, I got my act together. I read these columns every day on these advice columns in the newspaper. And, I got the wavelength of these people. And the thing is, the person independent of Jesus Christ, that person, male or female, simply goes to hell. Because Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but through me. It's only by the blood of Jesus can a person be saved. And that's the main emphasis of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. So therefore, you have to watch out because there's a certain amount around. And also, too, there are I know one woman in particular that that before I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit many years ago, I read a book of hers on prophecy. This woman felt that she had the gift of prophecy. And she'd carry around a crystal ball and so on and so forth. And I thought, you know, hey, this is pretty neat. But no, it's not of God. It is not of God. And when you research into these things, you'll see that it's not of God. It's not of God in any way. So therefore, we have to be very, very careful, because times haven't changed. Human nature really has not changed. So then, finally, the final two verses says, it says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. In other words, the idea here is good people who really seek God and who attempt to know the Word of God. See, we all here, certainly in this country, we have an opportunity to read the Word of God. We find time usually to watch a television program or read the newspaper or read a book or a magazine or something, you see. But you see, those that are really seeking the Lord, most people know that this is God's book. And as they read it, there's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit that will come into them. And so therefore, those who know that God is speaking through His Word, and then they see that these false prophets are saying things and they're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, you know, there's a sadness. So that's what's referred to in verse 22. It says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengtheneth the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Now, he's saying he's going to have life, but actually he won't. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So therefore, this is all we'll have tonight. This is a strong chapter on the fact that we have to be very, very wary of what we receive into our hearts and into our minds. Now, some people say, well, that's kind of tough to do. You know, how are we going to, you know the difference of what comes from God and what doesn't? That's kind of a hard way to go. Well, it's no harder than anything else. For example, look how careful you and I are in that we simply don't want to walk into the Greasy Spoon restaurant to have lunch or dinner. And you know, you walk in there, you see grease all over the spoon, you know, which you're supposed to put into your mouth, and you say, yeah, you know, I don't want that, you know, and well, why don't you? Well, the thing is, there's a good chance I'm going to get ptomaine poisoning. I don't want ptomaine poisoning. I may have to walk 10 more blocks, but I'm going to go to a restaurant that serves good food. Why should I get sick? You see, we don't want to get physically sick with bad food, and yet we're sometimes so careless about receiving, you know, something that is not of God. I know there's several people have come to me, you know, recently. I won't give a name, but there's a woman that's been on television, and people at my Bible studies have come up and they'll say, Jerry, there's something about this woman that just, I don't know what it is, everything kind of seemed to be okay, and yet, you know, she just doesn't witness with my spirit. And then I did a little research on her. I've never seen the program, nor have I seen her face or anything, but I did a little bit of research, and I found out that she's had four husbands, and that she's also an ordained minister in a cult, and the message that she gives is totally prosperity only. It's, you know, if you're poor, there's something wrong with you, because, you know, you shouldn't be poor. You know, if you were right with God, you'd be, you know, very, very prosperous. And so on and so forth, and there's a grain of truth in that the Lord, you know, does, you know, bless people, but again, there's a lot of ways that the Lord deals with people, and great apostles like Paul spent a lot of time in jail, and they spent a lot of time going without food and housing and everything else. So it's a very complex thing, and you can't oversimplify the gospel. And yet, on the other hand, tremendous following in many cities. What are they doing? They're just receiving without checking anything out. But on the other hand, those people who really are seeking God, somehow or other, it doesn't witness in their spirits. And I feel that God allowed this particular chapter here in Ezekiel to be there, because He knew that there would be false prophets all through the centuries, and He was warning us that we have to be careful that we we'll be very, very discerning in what we allow to come into our minds and in our hearts. Whenever I pick up a book to read, there's a little bit of, I don't want to say I'm fearful, but I will say this, I'm very cautious. Because one of the things I have to say, well, now, where is this guy coming from? How does he want to twist my mind? How does he want to make me think? You know, what's his purpose in writing that book? What does he want to do to my mind? And you got to be very careful. But on the other hand, there's one book that I'm totally relaxed with, and that is the Word of God. Because I know that this is pure, and I know this is holy, and I know the author of this book is not man, but ultimately it is God the Holy Spirit. And this is the book, when we know it well, will show basically what is true, what is false, who are the lying prophets, and who are the true prophets. Okay, let's stand, please. Now we can reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and if there's somebody that might be listening to the tape that has not received Christ into his or her heart, if you say this prayer from your heart and you yield your life to Jesus Christ, the new birth experience can take place. So let's say this prayer together. You can say it after me if you'd like. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you.
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you.
And I receive you.
As my Savior.
As my Savior.
And my Lord.
And my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person.
And make me the kind of person.
That you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.